For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, Parshas Vayakhel. This Shabbos is also Parshas Shkolim, one of the four special Parshas that are all read in the month of Adar. Okay? Shkolim, although it talks about the half shekel everybody gave to the upkeep of the Mishkan, one of the things that was given for. Parshas Zachor, which is, remember what Amalek did, right? Parshas Parah, talk about the red heifer, and Parshas HaChodesh. Our Parsha Vayakhel, okay, is usually a double Parsha with our leap year, with Kudai, and it's the talks again about the Mishkan. This week and next week, we'll conclude talking about the Mishkan, then we'll go into the various sacrifices. Again, Shabbos continually mentioned along with the construction of the Mishkan. Okay? So, a few of the ideas behind that. One is that Shabbos, it says here, it's a beautiful language, the Chiddush Yerim says, Shabbos Shemakom Yisrael Hu Shabbos, that the place for Israel, the nation of Israel, is Shabbos. The Shabbos v'Yisrael Hem Tachlis Abriya. The whole purpose of the world is for Shabbos and for Israel. So, let's look at this. In other words, the whole purpose of the creation of the world is to know who created it. That's why it says a person, it's an amazing statement, a person who does good deeds, gives tzedakah, even learns Torah, and all these, you can do all these things, but doesn't believe that God created the world, everything he does means nothing. So that's a big thing on these evolutionists and all these people. It can be good people, wonderful people, nice guys, whatever it is. Do all their acts of kindness don't count. They don't mean a thing if they deny the fact that God created the world. So that's one tachlis, one purpose that you should know, that God created the world. He is the creator, number one. The other purpose of the creation of the world was for Israel. And we know also for Torah, that's synonymous, for Israel to keep the Torah, right? If it wasn't for that purpose, Israel without the Torah is not Israel. You understand? That's the whole thing. That's the purpose of purpose. So that's another reason why Shabbos, the Mishkan are mentioned together. Mishkan, obviously the heart of the Mishkan was the Holy of Holies, where the Torah was, the Ten Commandments. Now, another idea, a lot of ideas with Shabbos. We'll try to hit a few of them. Another idea is the following. You know, there is a halachic principle called Tadir, B'she'eno Tadir, Tadir Kodem. You have two mitzvahs. Which one do you do? Let's say you have Havdalah, right? And I can't think of a good example. Yeah, you're faced with two mitzvahs, right? The one that you perform is the one that's more frequent. Okay? What would be a good example? Say Havdalah, maybe Kiddush Levana. You know, Kiddush Levana, Havdalah, okay? So really, you should do Havdalah first, all things being equal, because that mitzvah happens every week. The mitzvah of sanctification of the moon, Kiddush Levana, happens once a month. Now, psychologically, what's behind that is the following. You know, when you have a mitzvah every once in a while, like Sukkot, the Esrog, the Lulav, well, you know, it's relatively easy to get excited about it. The Hanukkah, you know? Right? Because it's a once a year mitzvah, reading the Megillah. It's exciting. Pesach Seder. Right? Doesn't happen all the time. Right? But the Torah is telling you just the opposite. You know, you got a great mitzvah. For example, the building of the Mishkan. Once in a lifetime opportunity. You're excited about it. So the Torah keeps warning you over and over again with the building of the Mishkan, don't forget about Shabbos. Shabbos comes every week. You might take it for granted. You might think I can push it aside. After all, this is the Mishkan. It happens once, you know, in a lifetime. No. Remember, keep the Shabbos. The idea is that is always harder. That's what Hashem wants to see you do. Those everyday mitzvahs. I want to see you get excited about putting on your tzitzis and your tefillin and davening every day. Oh, you get excited about the Pesach Seder. You know, shaking the lulav. Great, that's wonderful. I want to see you get excited about the everyday mitzvahs. And Shabbos, you know, Shabbos is the ultimate holiday. It really is. The ultimate holiday. It goes, the degree of holiness of the holidays go by how many aliyahs. You know, how many aliyahs are for the Torah. You know, and Yom Tov is 5. And Shabbos is 7. No other, you know, no one is that much. There's no other, Shabbos is the holiest day of the year. You know, so every week you have the ultimate holiday. The Torah is warning you in conjunction with the Mishkan, even when you have such a fabulous mitzvah, the ultimate mitzvah, the whole purpose of the creation is for God to have a dwelling down here on earth. Even so, don't forget the every mitzvah, the mitzvah that comes every week, Shabbos. Okay, and that explains the theory of Tadir Pesheino, Tadir Tadir Kodem, that you do the more frequent mitzvah first. You don't treat it with a bizarre, you know, for lack of respect, just because it happens more frequently. Just the opposite. It happens more frequently, it should be more dear in your eyes. Another idea of Shabbos, which it says, Vayinafash. You know, we even said it in Kiddush. Vayinafash, interesting word, obviously related to the word nefesh, soul, right? So, we learn from here a lot of things. We learn that we get what's called a neshama yisera, an extra soul on Shabbos. It gives you an ability to get a spiritual capacity that you can't get otherwise. You know, you can really understand things deeper, on a deeper level. You see, if you learn Torah on Shabbos, you come up with things and you think of them, and they hit home much more than any other time because of that extra soul that you have, okay? So, he says here beautifully, says here, Shabbos, okay, because of this chelek miyutar sharuchni, it's this extra portion of spirituality you get on Shabbos, it enables Shayudi lahakir tachliso shalama kodesh baruch hu nivar so b'tzalom lakim. It enables a Jew to understand, to think, contemplate his tachlis in the world, his mission in the world, his purpose in the world, why God created him in the image of God, b'tzalom elokim. You hear? So one of the reasons that you're given extra soul in Shabbos is to contemplate why the heck you're here, what your mission is. What does it mean to be a Tzelem Elohim? What does it mean that we were made in the image of God? Shabbos is given to you for that purpose, giving you extra spiritual capacity, the Neshama Yisera, to delve into that. To delve into that, the ultimate. Why you're here? What's your tachlis? What does it mean that you're made in the image of God? Think about it. That's a deep image of God. What does that mean? So that's what Shabbos is given to you. Okay? Other inyanim in reference to Shabbos, the other idea also Shabbos and the Mishkan mentioned together is that those 39 forbidden labors that we do not do on Shabbos, you know, those 39, right? Those are derived from the 39 types of different labors on the Mishkan. Okay, that's where we derive what not to do on Shabbos, from those very 39 principles, works that were done on the Mishkan, and those are parallel, the 39 labors on the Mishkan, to the 39 quote-unquote labors that God made the world with. The Mishkan is a microcosm of the world at large. Okay, so there's the connection, the creation of the world, for Hashem to have the dwelling down here called the Mishkan, right? The purpose of the world, Shabbos, right? Mishkan too. Those 39 labors are the ones that are forbidden on Shabbos. You see, these three ideas are connected. Also, the idea that I think we mentioned once before is just like you have a kedushas zman, a kedushas makom. You have a holiness of place in the dimension of physicality. The holiest place is the Mishkan, right? And the Mishkan of time, if you will, is Shabbos. Right? In the dimension of time, the holiest time is Shabbos. So that's another parallel of the Mishkan. That's the holiness in physical property, and the holiness in this time arena is Shabbos. So that's another, okay. Verse says, chapter 35, verse 2, Sheshes Yamin Ta says, 6 days you should do your work. Right? So, and then you have Shabbos. Or Chaim HaKadosh explains, Ki lo yikmu bav yamim b'lachto, the 6 days of labor, of work that you did will not have a kiyum, will not be established and set and sustained unless you have a Shabbos. That like solidifies everything. That's what we say in Lecha Dodi, it's the source of blessing. That usually goes on the upcoming week, but it's also a solidification of the past week, right? It solidifies everything you did that past week, and it gives you a boost, a blessing for the following week, okay? And that's what he says here, okay? Ki Shabbos hu nefesh kiyum ha'olam. Shabbos is the soul that sustains the world. Isn't that beautiful? You know, think about that. That's what Shabbos is all about. Powerful. Very powerful stuff. It came as a very big kiddush to me. All the good deeds you do mean nothing if you don't believe that Hashem created the world. That's it. If you don't believe Borei Olam, I'm not talking about Baal Tshuvas. We're talking about people that know, right? Scientists, evolutionists, who are doing things on purpose, are not trying to find out. They're not sincerely, they're not learning, they're not graduating on stages. Kodesh Baruch Hu is not going to hold someone like that accountable. Right, someone's a Baal Tshuva, Chas V'Shalom, I don't care how old they are. At 70, they become a Baal Tshuva. And then they die the next year. And they didn't keep Shabbos yet, but they were on their way. We're not talking about, you know, we're talking about people who are not trying to know Hashem, who are set in their desires, don't want to know, don't want to be told. This fits into their lifestyle. I'll read you something that connects with this, and then we'll get back to a couple more ideas of Shabbos. But this is a big problem we have. The problem is that, here, listen to this. Religion is whatever the Torah commands. A person has a constant duty to learn. What is it the Torah commands? What is it God wants of him? It is not an observance that one may devise and idealize as a means to come closer to a self-defined spirituality. You understand? That's what they do. They have their own religion out there. They make up whatever fits, whatever is a comfort zone. Okay, that's what they want. They're not interested in seeking the truth. They're not interested in knowing what's right. They want to prove that they're right. Right? They are the fanatics. They call us fanatics, but they're the fanatics. You know what a fanatic is by them. It's where they stick to their guns, whether they're loaded or not. Okay? So, Judaism does not cloak... Judaism does not don a cloak of permissiveness. Its glory is that it is the Word of God. Right? And just because whatever, you know, is politically correct tomorrow may be different, you know, like they say about the New Testament. It keeps getting newer every year. They keep changing it. They keep updating it. The Torah is not like that. We stick with that. So this is very important to find out when these people want their self-defined spirituality, their man-made comfort zone religions, and makes them feel good. That's why you get so much of this environmental junk, animal junk. In itself, there's a truth to it. You know, to be concerned about God's creation and its animals and everything that God created from a tree. We have a mitzvah. You're not going to go buy a tree and just yank off a leaf. You can't do that for no reason. There's a reason. But they go over backwards, you know, on these things. The prayer is way out of order. Why? Because they determine what it is. And other things they don't like, you know, that's not... In other words, they tell God how they want to serve them. That's not what Judaism is about. Judaism, God, you tell me how I can serve you. That's not Seven Nishma. And we understand that certain things we'll never understand. Right? We do it no matter what. Then we try to learn. Right, Nasa means we'll do it. Nishma, now we'll hear. We'll try to understand it. So, and we'll never understand all the reasons for the mitzvahs. We're going to see something in our parshan relating to that. Right? So it, right. If you base your doing on your understanding, you know, we can be old people before we start doing any mitzvahs. Right? I mean, it's a chutzpah if you think about it. Us, flesh and blood, coarse, grub, people... To have the chutzpah to think, until I understand divine wisdom, I'm going to do mitzvahs. You know, like the famous story of the Kutzker Rebbe. You know, the chassid came to his disciple, came to him and said, Rebbe, I don't understand why God does this, why God does that. So the Rebbe said to him, what do you want? A God you do understand? Of course, it's God. Of course you're not going to understand why he does it. The fact that we can understand any word of Torah is the greatest miracle, the biggest miracle. It's the thought process of Hashem. I heard this week, it says, as it quotes Mamech HaChazal someplace, that the Torah is the nefesh of God. I don't know what that means. The nefesh of God is in the Torah, the soul of it. I don't know what that means. But, I mean, you know what? All I do know is the fact that we can understand any of this, any of the Torah, divine witness, is the biggest miracle in the world. It's the biggest miracle in the world. Okay, let's go back a couple more things on Shabbos. Okay, another idea, the chief architect of the Mishkan was Bezalel. Well, an interesting man, very interesting man, Bezalel, which literally means in the shadow of God. There's a whole conversation there, to build the Mishkan first or to build the Aron first. Right? And Moshe did it one way, and Bezalel said, no, this is the way it should be done. And it was amazing. He got it right. And Moshe said to him, Bezalel, you must have been standing in the shadow of God. That's exactly what God really wanted. Even though he commanded, right, the Mishkan first, he really wanted it for the purpose of the Ten Commandments, the Aron, and that was to be built first. You understood the purpose, so he was on a very high level. This name, Bezalel, the shadow of God, indicates some more of his great wisdom, which was, listen to this, Bezalel knew how to put together the letters, the Hebrew letters that created the heavens and the earth. These same Hebrew letters that created the heaven and earth, Bezalel used them to create the Mishkan. Another parallel, Shabbos and the Mishkan. You understand? Creation of the world is Shabbos. God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And the Mishkan, those same letters that were used for the creation of the world, Bezalel knew how to use them Kabbalistically to create the Mishkan. Bezalel, you must be in the shadow of God. You know, in other words, to have such a divine, you know, to have this divine wisdom. And more, it says that there's many architects of the Mishkan, and yet it's Bezalel is given credit for it, because no one labored to understand the spiritual contents of every vessel in the Mishkan like he did. The Mishkan wasn't just a physical thing, a physical structure. It had tremendous spiritual ramification. Every vessel, the Aron, the menorah. It says Moshe Rabbeinu didn't understand how to make the menorah, the table, the Mizbeach, the Mishkan itself. It keeps saying that Hashem showed him a vision of fire, how to make these things. He understood how to make it physically, you understand? Spiritually, what was involved there, he didn't understand. Very, very deep, deep, deep stuff. The Aron that Bezalel made himself, that Aron was nignaz. It was hidden, right? It was hidden. It was indestructible. Everything else of the Mishkan, certain things were destroyed, the Holy Temple, certain things were destroyed. But this Aron that he made, right, with his, mystical wisdom and everything, and everything that he put into it, spiritual, it made it indestructible. And it was hidden. And we'll get it back. Another thing it says that they brought more than enough until Hashem had to finally tell them, die. From the word dayenu, enough. So, again, that's parallel to the creation of the world, because it says that God, the world, like, expanded until Hashem said, die, enough. I don't know what it's hard to understand what that means. The Gemara in Chagiga explains it that, like, there was godliness. There's enough godliness in the world that you could recognize God. At the same time, God is hidden in the world, right? The Hebrew word for world is olam, which is related to olam, which means hidden. God is hidden in the world to give free will to man. So you can choose to see God in the world, but yet it's not so clear. Okay? So God said, l'olam, die. It's enough. Up to here. Enough godliness apparent in the world. If there was too much more godliness apparent in the world, right? If you saw obvious spirituality in the world, then there'd be no free will element. Also the concept, this also means that God developed the world physically to a certain state and said, die, that's enough. I want man to be a partner with me in creation. Therefore, males have a foreskin. The Bris Milah is a very big symbolic gesture of being a partner of God in creation. Just like physically we perfect ourselves, right? That represents spiritually we're supposed to perfect ourselves. And same thing, the world, whatever it is, wheat, you don't get a loaf of bread. Just you know, week. God wants you to do the rest of the processes to be a part of Him in creation. The parallel to this is the Mishkan. They kept bringing and bringing all this material to build the Mishkan. Hashem said, die, enough. Now, obviously there's a lot more deeper stuff here, but it gets too mystical for us. Yeah, okay, two more things on Shabbos. Again, Shabbos is repeated many times in our parsha. Matana toiva yeshli beveis ganazi. I have a wonderful gift in my house of treasures, says Hashem, in the Gemara tractate Shabbos. I have a wonderful gift in my treasure house, right? And Shabbos Shmat, Shabbos is its name. So everybody thinks that what does Hashem do? He takes Shabbos out of his treasure house, whatever this means, you know, and gives it to Israel. You know, we become its mate on Shabbos. So it's just the opposite. It's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes us and puts us in the treasure house of Shabbos. Okay, we get lifted to a whole different dimension on Shabbos. We're taken out of this world. To the degree that you prepare yourself to feel this, you'll feel it. You're not even part of this world on Shabbos. You're lifted up into another dimension. On the last thing on this term by Yinafash, and God gave it a soul. Shabbos is the soul of time. You hear this? Nefesh shel zman, right? And just like everything in creation, he says, Or Gedaliah says, is everything in creation has a body and a soul to it. Everything in creation has a body and a soul to it, a physical property, a spiritual property, right? And the soul of physicality, that is the Mishkan. That is the base of Mikdash, right? And the soul of time, as we mentioned, that is Shabbos. And again, that's why they are mentioned together so many times, okay? So all this comes down to, we're trying to show you how great the Mishkan wasn't just a physical structure. It had tremendous, tremendous ramifications and representations of spiritual dimensions, paralleling Shabbos, paralleling the creation of the world. The whole purpose of the creation of the world, God to have a dwelling down here, the Mishkan provided that. Okay, a couple of things I want to mention. This being Parshas Shekolim, right? Special, one of the four special Parshas. We will go back, so to speak, on our mosque here and read the opening portion of last week's Torah portion, Kisisa, about the giving of the half a shekel. Okay? So, the half a shekel represents tzedakah, right? In Hebrew, it's machatzis ha-shekel. Okay? Do you know there's a famous statement, tzedakah tzil mamavis. Tzedakah saves one from death. Has anybody heard of this? Tzedakah saves one from death. It's a famous statement. There's a story in the Gemara about Rabbi Akiva's daughter, that she was destined to die on the day of her chuppah, day of her wedding. And this is the Gemara. The Gemara goes in detail what happened. Everybody's getting ready for the banquet, for the wedding feast and everything, and they were sitting down eating dinner. A poor person knocked on the door, and no one could take care of them. Everybody was busy. Everybody's busy, and she answered the door, and everybody said, no one could take care of them. So she gave him her lunch or dinner. I think it was her dinner. And she went without dinner. She gave it to him. Right? In the meantime, she had taken out like a pin that held up her hair, a long pin, and stuck it in the wall. She needed a free hand. She stuck it in the wall, right? And then she finished with the poor person. Now she went to get her pin out of the wall. She stuck there temporarily. She pulled it out, and attached to the end of it, she had pierced the head of a snake. She pulled it out of the wall. Rabbi Akiva, her father, saw that, and he said, tzedakah tzil mamavis. Tzedakah saves one. Oh, first he asked her, what did you do, my daughter? Obviously you were destined to die. He saw the hand of God. She told him the story, poor person came, no one took care of him, and Rabbi Akiva exclaimed, tzedakah tzil mamavis. You see that tzedakah saves one from death. Right? And the idea is, like we said, a mazel b'Yisrael, there's no such thing as luck in Israel. In other words, destiny. There's a destiny, there's a certain destiny, but we can change it by locking into Torah and mitzvahs. She locked on to something beyond mazel, beyond this world, right? Mitzvahs, Torah and mitzvahs, she did an act of tzedakah, it changed her fate. That's why sometimes when a person's sick, we give tzedakah, right? We do certain things, right? So it's a well-known thing. There's many, many other examples how tzedakah can save one from death, okay? So the idea is you give tzedakah, you surround yourself with life, both in this world and next world, and you push death to the outside. Says the Vilna Gaon, tzedakah is symbolized by this word, machatzis. If you look at the middle letter, it's what? Tzadik stands for tzedakah. If you give tzedakah, you surround yourself with life. What are the two letters on either side of the tzadik? Chai, a chet, and a yud. You surround yourself with life. And you push death to the outside. What are the outside letters? Mace, a mem and a tav, which means death in Hebrew. That's from the Vilna Gaon. Okay. A couple other things I wanted to mention. One, from last week's portion, and the continuation this week. Last week, of course, we had the sin of the golden calf. All sudden, and now we have the continuation of the building of the Mishkan. Okay? So we have a verse in last week's Torah portion, and it says, when Moshe gets, you know, atonement for Israel, for this calf, for the golden calf, he says, forgive the people, and Hashem says to Moshe, Lech Alem Azeh. Go, you can rise from this. Right? In other words, okay, tremendous, you know, part of the sin of the golden calf, they say, is that we gave it too much credence. Now we said, oh, forget it, it's impossible to tshuva from this. We did such a terrible sin, forget it, what's the use? So Hashem said, no, Lech Alem Azeh, go up from this. Yes, you did a terrible thing, right? But you can go on from this. You can get tshuva for anything. No, there's no such word and no room in Judaism for the word give up. Right? No matter how bad the sin was, and the golden calf is the example they give, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah says that really the nation of Israel wasn't worthy to do such a sin. They were on such a high level, this generation, but it was done to show tshuva for future generations. So no matter how great a generation you are, even that generation, which is called the generation of knowledge, Dor Hadeah, and no matter how heinous the sin is, building a golden calf, which looks like idol worshiping, your tshuva will be accepted. They give an example of a community tshuva and individual tshuva. You know what they use for the individual? David HaMelech. This is the Gemara, the fourth page, the Amud Beis, the second half of the fourth page, at the very bottom, about four lines from the bottom, in the tractate Avodah Zarah. I've quoted it many times. David Loray Loisachet. David HaMelech would have never done such a sin with Bathsheba. Right? Oh, by the way, it wasn't with Bathsheba, excuse me. It was to a divorced woman. No one knows this great secret, even though it's clear. He wasn't adultery. Whatever David's sin was, whatever it was, whatever it was a very complicated sin. The Gemara spends a couple pages trying to figure out what the heck the sin was. It seems that it comes down to the sin was that David asked Hashem to test him. Right? Whatever it is, but it wasn't adultery, I can assure you that. Bathsheba was a divorced woman. But whatever it is, David wasn't worthy of that sin, but it was done to prove to future generations, no matter how great you are, even if you're David HaMelech, and you did what looks like a terrible sin, you can still do tshuva. Those are the two examples. The generation of the desert, Dor Hadeah, and David HaMelech, idol worshipping, and what looks like, you know, whatever, forbidden relationships, to prove tshuva for future generations, to prove the power of tshuva as a community and as an individual, no matter how great you are, and we know God great judges you, holds you accountable to your greatness. No matter how great you are as a community, as an individual, and no matter how great the sins are, you can still do tshuva. Lech Alem Azeh. Go up from this. And what's next? Build the Mishkan. Build the Mishkan! You could go from the golden calf to building the Mishkan. And by the way, that in itself is a lesson. You can do what you want to do. In other words, you see the heavenly angels on high serving God. The children of Israel saw at Mount Sinai this vision of how the host of heaven serving God. They wanted to serve God like that. You have such a desire to serve God like that. He'll help you. And you can do a replica of that down here on earth. Such is the power of a mensch. Right? If you have a desire to serve God like the heavenly host, just after you did the golden calf, Lech Alem Azeh, you can go up to the greatest heights from the greatest depths. That's the greatness a man has. Greater than angels. Greater than angels. We can rise. That's why our Baal Tshuva is so great. right? From whatever your past, you can rise to the greatest height. That's the lesson. Lech Alam Azeh, go up from the synagogue cap, and you can build a replica here and serve God like they do on high, the Mishkan. That's the juxtaposition of these two parshas. Let's talk about that. All three big sins are the golden calf. One of them was murder. One was immorality and idol worshiping. The sin of murder was that they killed Hur. That's the son of Miriam, a great, great man. Who was his great grandson? If you notice, Bezalel in our parsha, it says Bezalel, the son of, I forgot his father's name. Or, I think, and son of Hur. No, his grandfather was Hur, at any rate. I forgot his father's name. Right? And that's one of the reasons Bezalel was chosen to be the chief architect of the Mishkan. Right? It's an amazing thing. To atone for Israel's sin of killing his grandfather. Can you imagine the greatness of this man? They killed his Zaidi. And he still is willing to build a Mishkan to get atonement for Israel, for killing his Zaidi. That's how Kulo L'Shem Shemayim he was. All for the purpose of heaven he was. He didn't hold any grudge. Okay? The rest of Israel stood by complacently, even though only the mixed multitude did the idol worshiping, because part of it is to say they gave up. Can't do tshuva for this. Too big a sin. We're all condemned. We didn't do the actual idol worshiping, but we're all held responsible for each other.
That's what I'm saying.
Their tshuva is for themselves in a certain respect, because all Israel was responsible for each other. They have a sin that they stood by and did not stop the others from doing idol worshiping. They got their own problem.
Okay, so then they had to do
their own tshuva. They stood by, which is in itself a lesson that we're not allowed. One of the lessons of the golden calf is even if that you you can't stand by complacently. That the mussar there is you're not allowed to remain silent, even if you're not doing it. You know they're doing idol worship. I'm not doing it. That's not good enough. You have to do tshuva that you remain silent. Which the lesson for us is when you hear anti-Torah ideals that are being spouted out there, right? It's not enough just to remain silent. When these people start, you know, these liberals, you know, you got to expose that homosexuality is wrong. That if they're misquoting things, they have the chutzpah to quote Torah and the Zohar and Kabbalah in these movies. Anti-Torah ideas, you can't remain silent. You have a mitzvah to expose and condemn these people for what they are. And you can't be afraid if Negroes are rioting in the street and killing innocent victims, you can't be afraid to talk against them because politically you're not allowed to say anything. It's taboo to say anything negative towards anything that's a woman or a black today. Bull! If they're wrong, if they're doing something immoral, you slam them. And especially if it's anti-Torah ideals. Most Negroes embrace the religion of Muslim, which calls Jews infidels. You know that? The Muslims hold that Israel has to be destroyed. That's a major religion of theirs. We don't condemn each one. We give a blank slate individually, right? And we can't relate to this day. I'll tell you why. If this was 1936, right, and we were talking about Germans, you would have no problems with this. Right? You got to know who your enemies are. Arabs, Negroes, are not Jewish friends. Individually, we give everybody a blank state. But as a whole, you're allowed to label them as enemies of Israel. I'm sorry, when the major black leaders don't say a word of protest what Farrakhan is doing, excuse me, that's a tremendous sin. And they're going to be held responsible for it. That means they really don't care. You better believe it. Son of Uri, Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur. Thank you very much.
And then the tribe of Judah.
Yes.
What's the significance of the architect being from the tribe of Judah?
Yeah, very good. Oh, Raymond, you're sharp today. No, we're going to hit that one. Bezalel is from the leading tribe of Israel, and his right. Bezalel is from Judah, and his associate was considered from one of the not as prestigious tribes, Dan. Right? Aliyav, right? And that's significant. From the greatest and from the least tribe together working. So there is significance to that. Yes. But Yehuda's always the leaders. The first judge of Israel was Yehuda. The Davidic dynasty is from Israel, right? So they're the leaders. They're the elite of Israel. And Dan had some problems with idol worshiping and everything. Okay.
From the
Yehuda, no, just the opposite.
Right.
There's from the Yehuda, it's Betzalel. From Dan was his associate, Betzalel's associate, Aliav. And together they worked on the Mishkan to symbolize that the best and the less prestigious of Israel work together. Right, this connects what we were talking about previously in this liberal garbage. It says Cheirus al Luchos, that the tablets were engraved. There's a play on words there. Cheirus also means freedom. Thank you. Ein ben choyim ela misha oisek b'Torah. No such thing as a free person other than one that's involved in Torah. Real freedom means to live as God created man to live. Right? Otherwise, one is subject to his passions. Listen to the statement. The mores of society or the despotism of the dominant or fashionate culture, which is called politically correct. That's basically what the fashionable culture means. Being politically correct means basically you're a robot, you're a slave, you're a mindless idiot. You just do what everybody else does. Right? Don't. Indians. You know, Indians and blacks, that's the two things. You know, well, they got cheated, it's not fair, what happened to them? I got to tell you, two of the most despicable nations in the world are Indians and blacks. They're the only nations that held on, and probably still do, to idol worshipping. Indians believe in evil spirits, shrunken heads. Mamish Avodah Zarah. The devil. Mamish Avodah Zarah. And same thing with blacks. Cannibalism, witchcraft. Right, they're both nations that do not contribute to the development of the world. There's such a mitzvah that the nations have. That's why they say like card playing dice is not good, because it doesn't contribute to the building of the world. These two nations are backwards. They're uncivilized, and in the words of one of the good blacks, one of the leaders in Africa, this is from Reader's Digest, it says, why should the world care about us when we don't care about each other? We're slaughtering each other. They're killing each other out there. He said this. He's a good one. He's a good one. Again, individuals will give a blank slate. Don't get me wrong. But as a nation, I got to tell you, as a nation, they're very, very despicable. They're nothing to look up to. And now, you know, everything, you know, African, they want to be called certain things. Just such garbage. Such garbage. You know, you can't get sucked into this. Don't go and start playing their game. But don't go around. We don't go around preaching hatred towards them too. I just don't like this bending over backwards to giving them don lakaf lechus, to give them the benefit of the doubt. No such mitzvah. We don't get involved either way. The truth is, we just stick to being a Jew and doing our things. But the problem is, the liberal Jew is the worst. We're the first to march in civil rights for them. The liberal Jew, right? Who asked you to do that? They hate us for that, right? Stick to what you got to do and treat everybody right. Treat everybody decently, right? Anybody comes across your path, you treat them right. But don't be naive. Yes, that's not true. That's a major, major mistake that we've been making throughout all the ages. We always think it's upon us to stand out. So right, Moshe Rabbeinu teaches our interrelations with each other, with the goy, the Jew and the goy, and two goyim. When he comes, three incidences that happened in his life, we discussed it. When he comes to the well and sees people mistreating Yisrael's daughters, he comes to the rescue. But he doesn't go out of his way looking for that, right? If we see a mistreatment, yes, whether it's an animal, whatever it is, yes, we do some. We do not, it is not for us to go out of our way and to march in civil rights. It has backfired every time. Especially, there may be a katzat chet in it. Because we have our own problems. And we have a rule. You know, the poor of your own city, you got to take care of first. The poor of your own city, you have to take care of first physically. How much more so spiritually? You got your own responsibilities. And I'll tell you, all these people, it's really hypocrisy. And I'll give you an example. If your child is suffering from pneumonia, right? And your neighbor's child has a cold. I got news for you. If you got seven children, they all have pneumonia, you're not going to be concerned about your neighbor's child getting a cold. I mean, deep inside, yes, you hope they get well. But right now, all your energies are going to be devoted to your seven children that are on pneumonia, that are on the fringes of spiritual death. I got to tell you, that's your Jewish people. And the rest of the world has a cold. Yeah. And you better lock on to that. That has not worked. I'm sorry, it has not worked. The problem is, some of our biggest enemies are the blacks. Farrakhan, case example. And even those don't support Farrakhan, even though he had a million-man march there, even though don't support, no one dares speak against him. So you are strengthening Machzik Yodei Russia. You are strengthening the hands of the wicked. So that's not the way to do it. The way to do it is stick to the Torah and mitzvahs, and you'll destroy the evil out there. It's not, I've got to tell you, that's a very secular, liberal Jew attitude. There's a good heart there. I understand what they're trying to do, but that's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. We are, in fact, the first to march for civil rights, and it's not worked. It's backfired on left and right. They hate us more, the KKK, right, which is irrelevant in a certain respect, and the blacks hate us more. It hasn't worked. But certainly you would think that such a nation, the blacks at least should give us a thank you. And what has done is just the opposite, is they've escalated their hatred towards us. In other words, if you don't see the hand of God there, you got to be blind. You don't see the hand of God.
Maybe that, the reason isn't...
But basically, that is part of the assimilation. One of the major symptoms of assimilation is not having a balance. Of going out there being so concerned about every race and creed except your own spirituality. The people that can be justified to some extent to that is at least they're devoting the same energies and time to Torah mitzvahs and their own people, and then they're expanding out there. But 99.99% of those people in civil rights had no Torah values, no mitzvahs in their life, right? They channeled all that goodness of their neshama into all these foreign arenas. First, you got to have priorities in balance. If I saw these same people channeling at least as much equal energy and time into their spirituality, into our mitzvahs, locking in into the source, right? We even learned from Mordechai and Esther, right? Esther was the queen, and she didn't rely on that. Go out, gather all the Jews, fast 3 days. Right? Lock on to spirituality first. Strain yourself to our mitzvahs. Then you can go out and, try to help mankind. But that's the assimilation factor, the goalist mentality, the bending over backwards Jews, always concerned about everybody and everything. You know, they're into every ism except Judaism. That's the problem. In itself, it's not wrong if there was, 180 hours to the day. Right, and to be concerned that everybody be treated right 100%. But how much active compared to, the balance? Where do you put it? Where's your energies and time? Are you devoting that to Torah mitzvahs? Are you devoting it to your own Jews and outreach? And then going out to the world? No. You're going first and foremost out there. The liberal secular Jew is always known for this. Always out there marching for this cause and that cause. We're the leaders of communism. I got news for you. Because that looked like a tremendous thing. If you and I were back there, we'd have been we have a discussion right now about this instead of civil rights, about communism. That because it looked like a messianic thing. Okay, going on this kind of connects a little bit. If the history, this really connects to the golden calf, why we get slammed in general so much. There's a verse in the prophet, I think in English, it's Amos. Is that right? Amos in English. Chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to this verse. It explains a lot of things that you have questions about are happening to us. Rak eschem yadati mekol mishpochos ha'adama alken efkod aleichem eskol avinoseichem. Only you have I known from all the nations of the world, says Hashem, and therefore only from you I will exact retribution for your sins. Okay, that does not mean that everybody else gets off scot-free. But it means, that's a verse from Amos, chapter 3, verse 2, right? It means no one gets held accountable for their misdeeds like the children of Israel. It's an amazing verse. Look it up. Chapter 3, verse 2. Why is that? Why is that? Because as ambassadors of God, that's what we are on earth. We represent God. Just like an ambassador goes to a foreign land, right? He represents that country. Everything he does is under a microscope. As sons of the king, as princesses, prince and princesses of God here on earth, right? All our actions have a direct correlation to how God conducts the world. In other words, if God does not punish us for our sins, then the rest of the world learns, that obviously these sins are the will of God. This is the way we're supposed to conduct ourselves. You understand? Everything we do represents what the will of God is. Therefore, if we do something that does not correctly represent the conduct that God wants in the world, right? Hashem has to slam us to show the world that's not the correct thing. You understand? Because we're the Am Hashem. We're directly tied to Him. Okay? So even on a little sin, there's a tremendous desecration of God's name, right? Because people could misunderstand that's the will of God. You understand? Other nations are not the nation of Hashem. So if they make a sin, they make a mistake, they don't represent the conduct that Hashem is requesting to be done here on earth. So they don't have to get slammed. But we do. You understand? We're here to show the world how to live. If we're not living that way, we make a mistake on showing, you know, we're the teachers of the world, we're Hashem has to exact retribution to us to the utmost degree to show, no, that's not the way. And the opposite, when we're doing the way of God, like during the times of King Solomon, we are showered with blessing more than anybody else to show that is the correct way. So that verse in Amos connects with the sin of the golden calf. The same word is used, Ephkud. The young, you know, in the day I will remember, I'll remember in the sin of the golden calf. That represents our continuing thing through history. Now, one more thing from last week. This phrase, Am Kishe Oreth, we are a stiff-necked people. You know, that's said many times, right? So we said every character trait is neutral. Actually, it's more than neutral. Every character trait God has given for a purpose to use it in Avodas Hashem, in the service of God. A stiff-necked people, you know, that really is a praise of Israel. The Gemara says the following. There's three azus, brazen. The most brazen of the animals is the dog. The most brazen of the fowl is the rooster. And the most brazen of nations is Am Yisrael, is the nation of Israel. And the fact is, if it wasn't for this stiff-neckedness, we would not have survived. Only a people of such stubbornness, if they channel that into the service of God, they will cling to Torah and mitzvahs despite all the persecution, all the secularism, all the cultural propaganda out there throughout all the history and thousands of years. Only a nation that's stiff-necked, arrogant, brazen, right? No, I'm going to do the will of God despite what you guys say. The whole world believes in Christianity, you know, right? We're so little. You know, if you're right, why are you so small in numbers? Why are you so persecuted? Why are you so downtrodden? The whole world believes in this God. Why don't you believe in Him? That stiff-neckedness was given to us to cling, to hang tight to Yiddishkeit despite all the persecutions of physical and emotional and spiritual dimension that they encompass throughout the energy. So, these things, the Gemara says, interesting. You know, the dog represents Kate's Tuma. The ultimate in impurity is a dog.
Impurity.
Not being pure, defilement. Okay? And they say in the Tarnagol, the rooster, represents something very positive. And we'd say the bracha in the morning, Hanoisen the Shechvi Bina. You give the rooster understanding. You know, the rooster, what does it do? It crows in the morning. It wakes you up. You're supposed to, there's halakas, how to wake up in the morning. You should wake up with tremendous zeal and enthusiasm to serve God. And the first thing you should say is, Mayde Ani, thank you God for returning my soul, and get up like an Ari, like a lion. That's what it says in Shulchan Aruch, the code of Jewish law. You should wake up like a lion in the service of Hashem. So, the three things that are most arrogant, brazen, right? Am Kesheh, stiff neck, are the dog, the rooster, and the nation of Israel. So, what the Gemara is telling you is the following. That this character trait, like any others, can be used either way. Azus b'kedusha, to use this brazenness for holiness, is the way it's supposed to be used. To withstand and to be able to meister nefesh, to give up your life through all the golus, all the trials and tribulations of exile. So if a person uses this in the proper way, which is represented by the tarnagol, by the rooster, right? to get up early in the morning. It wakes you up in the morning for the service of Hashem. Right? That's the way you're supposed to use the stiff-neckedness, as opposed to this arrogance, the brazenness of a dog, which is the opposite. Right? That's what happened with the golden calf. We were called a stiff-necked people because there, we use that stiff-neckedness in the attribute of a dog. Tumah. Defilement. Right? We were stiff-necked in the wrong areas. Right? And we built the golden calf. We didn't listen to our leaders. We didn't ask what to do. That's an arrogance. That's a brazenness. And that results in the worst of sins. Instead, we're supposed to channel it like representing the rooster to wake up early in the service of God. And that's an ozus to Kedusha. Okay? That's representative of these two extremes. How you can use stiff-neckedness. Like a dog to stick to what you're doing and not change and be stubborn, refuse to listen to your Torah, to the leaders, to God, to hear the mitzvahs. You know, you're stiff necked, you won't change, you're in a secular society, that's it. That's like a dog. Okay, instead we're supposed to use like a rooster, get up early in the morning and serve God. Those are two obsessions. We'll finish with this vort on the parsha, and that is the following. It says, every wise-hearted of you, right, let him come and do the commandment of God. Now these people were endowed with tremendous wisdom. Right? It says everybody that brought the different offerings to the Mishkan had tremendous wisdom. Kol chacham lev, right, every wise of heart, these tremendous people, let them come and do what God commands. So on this it said, the most elevated form of wisdom, right, is to do Kol Asher Tziva Hashem. That's what the verse is telling, to do the commandment of God. Kol Chacham Lev, all wise of heart, you know what the biggest act of wisdom is? V'yasu Kol Asher Tziva Hashem, to do just what God commanded you, right? A person who does mitzvahs, right, two ways you can do mitzvahs. A person does mitzvahs because it is his wisdom is in agreement with God's wisdom. That's not being an Eved Hashem. That's not being a servant of God. Right? That's having a comfort zone. It happens. This fits. You know, I like that. Oh, I like that. You know, people say about certain mitzvahs, Torah, oh, that's just what they say in homeopathy. That's just, you know, oh, wow, Tzar Ba'alechem, you can't be cruel to animals. Oh, that's beautiful. Well, you got to accept the other mitzvahs also that you don't understand, right? So that's the two ways to do mitzvahs. The true wise of heart doesn't base whether he does the wisdom of the mitzvahs of Hashem, whether his wisdom agrees with Hashem, right? He does it because the biggest act of wisdom is it's a tzivui Hashem. I recognize that God has infinite knowledge, I have finite knowledge, and that's the only reason I'm going to do it. Three things, this is what we're going to finish with. Three things were given on condition. The land of Israel, the base of Migdash, and the kingdom of David. What does it mean they were given on condition? It means that we have to earn it. And the very nature of these three things requires a certain spiritual refinement, right? To get the kingdom of David, right? To have that king's descent from David, to have the holy temple, and the land of Israel. If you don't develop a certain value system, right, where everything is holy to you, this, that cause, and that cause, then you can't have these things. Why? Because they'll be useless to you. And they'll be more than useless. There'll be a constant reproach to you. If in other words, if you don't have a spiritual refinement to appreciate these gifts, right, then the whole purpose is lost and they're withdrawn. And that's what's happened in our history and why we do not have the base of Migdash today. Right? If we had the basic, its existence, the temple's existence today would be a constant reproach to us. We'd feel nothing. We'd go there. We didn't earn it. We don't have the spiritual refinement to appreciate and get out of it where we should. Right? Because of our sins, we're so insensitive spiritually that we could not respond accordingly to the nature that spiritual arena requires. You understand? The sanctity of the base of Migdash requires a certain, our very entry to a base of Migdash, of that spiritual sanctity, would be a desecration. Okay? So all these things we're talking about, these issues, civil rights, environmental, they're very important, because you're mischanneling your spiritual refinement. You got to develop yourself spiritually. You got to start at the core space. You don't start doing mitzvahs, you know, you don't start fasting on Mondays and Thursdays, right? You don't start wearing a shtreimel, right? Or as my Rabbi Tavis used to say, don't straighten out your tie until you got your pants on, right? Get down the basics, right? That will bring, if you develop a sensitivity, a spiritual refinement, right, to get the base of Migdash, then everything falls in place. Then you start developing a refinement in arenas and more arenas and more arenas, and you grow and grow and grow. The way to build the base of Migdash today, to get our Mishkan back today, is to have priorities, to have a balance, to realize your allegiances, your loyalty, your devotion, first and foremost, to God, the Jewish people, Torah, Yisrael, Deraisa, Kodesh Baruch Hu, Chad Hu, the Torah, Israel, and Hashem are all one entity. That's first and foremost, right? Then, you build the base of Migdash, your eternal base of Migdash, you know, your home, your house, your family, your relationship between God, the Jewish people, and the Torah, then everything else falls in place. That's the lesson here. These three things were given to us on Sinai, on a condition, right? On condition that we earn it, that we feel it's spiritual. We have to develop a spiritual refinement, sensitivity, or else we can't have it. We can't have it, because it will be more of a reproach to us than an enhancement that we can get out of it. Okay, and we all be willing that we start the Shabbos, the Mishkan, that connection. That's one of the ways to build it, to start observing Shabbos, to feel, to contemplate. That's a day to reflect why we're here, what it means to be a Tzelem Elokim, make ourselves into a Mishkan to Hashem first. You know, that Hashem could dwell within us, and then in the world at large, and bring about our final Beis Hamikdash. Yes, Hashem, that should be a chusper, a Shabbos will be a microcosm. It should be a reflection of what the whole world is going to be about in Yimei Mashiach. And that Mishkan of Zman should bring us the Mishkan of Makom. Good Shabbos.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.